in the allotted time, we'll not be able to complete all of this. But you know, I found out that we could complete it all, say here, in hours. But if that's all you do with it, you'll never learn much about praying. I mean, we've been going to Sunday school and church all our lives, and yet 90% of the people are not winning souls in the church. In other words, it takes more than just hearing it, doesn't it? So what my objective today is to whet your appetite to prayer principles and prayer verses and information you'll be have to where you can look up what you need to that you may be weak in or do not know much about. It'll be on the back side of your sheet here that you receive on the hand illustration, and you can follow through on it and do it. And begin to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ in that area of prayer. I never will forget the little illustration Leroy Imes used about programming a robot. And he said that they programmed this robot to pray. And they timed him to pray continuously, like the Bible says. And they programmed him exactly, scripturally, perfect for what God said. And the question is, would God listen to that robot's prayers? When he's praying exactly like the scripture says, continuously, with all the knowledge that the scripture says as far as the words are concerned. No, he's not going to hear that. But when you say that he won't hear prayer like that, what have you really said? Prayer is more than words. Prayer is a life you live. And God looks at our life that we're living. And when we pray without the life, then certainly God's going to have to deny a lot of our prayers. And we'll begin to get into that a little bit later. I want to start off, we'll just start off at some of the high points. But I think it'd be good just to start at the beginning, because this is a principle that we've used throughout a series on getting a grip on various doctrines of the Bible. And you will see some of them in your book. But I know of no better illustration than your hand illustration. How many of you have been instructed in the hand illustration of getting a grip on the Word of God, a handle on it? Some of you have, not many. Well, it's a real good illustration because when you look at it, it's hear, read, study, memorize, and review with meditation, application, accountability. I don't know if yours had accountability on it or not. And you might fill in that. I see they gave you the one that didn't have any verses on it. Hear it. It's Proverbs 8:34. If you want to write it in there. Read it is 1 Timothy 4:13. Study, 2 Timothy 2:15. Memorize, Psalm 119:11. Scripture memory review, the thumb is Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. Meditation is Joshua 1:8. Application is James 1:22. Am I going too fast? Yeah. Well, I'll read the verses for you in just a minute and you can jot it down then. It's not written on some of them. That's what you get for updating your material. You see, you have a lot in there that is on the back. Yeah, across the deal, it's printed for you with the numbers. Now, here's the idea: is that the little thumb, little finger, is the weakest finger on her hand, right? If you're going to cut one of them off. Just one, you had to cut one off. Which one would you cut off on your fingers? You cut the little one off, wouldn't you? Well, it's the weakest. You know, you use it less. Well, that's what you do when you hear the Word of God. When we go to church, we hear the Word of God. And if that's all we do, we're not going to grow much. But if you read it along with it, you get a little better grip. And then if you study it, you know, you can get a pretty good hold on it. Then if you'll memorize it, you can get a pretty good grip on it. And then if you review it with the thumb, well, you can grip it to where you'll nearly tear the Bible apart if you get it out of your hand. A real illustration on how to get a grip on the Word of God. What we're trying to do in Christian life is to get this Word out of the book, into our heart, and out into the life. Is that what we're trying to do? And here are the principles that we've selected to use in this series. In other words, if you and hear the Word of God is on across the page there, we might just read that. I'll read them rather rapidly, and because they're, I don't like to read verses rapidly, but I want to cover a lot of material. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gate, waiting at the post of my doors. And then to read it till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That'll do for study, will it not? Memorize it, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And scripture memory review is Deuteronomy. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Is there any part of the day and night that you're not related to the word of God in this scripture? Now, whatever happens to you spiritually, beloved, is going to happen because you got your information, your knowledge, your wisdom from the word of God. And if you don't want to be a student of the word, you're going to be sort of a mediocre Christian, basically. I think you'll agree with that. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone. Man doesn't live by physical bread. That'll nourish the physical body, right? What does man really live by? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I like the one Job said, neither have I gone back from his commandments. I have valued or esteemed the words from his mouth more than what? My necessary food. Now, that's taking a pretty high premium on the Word of God if you put it better than food that you eat. And Job did that. That's the reason Job's a tremendous book to study, especially when you're suffering. You're not having victory. And then I like Jeremiah's idea about the Scripture. He said, thy Word was found, and I did eat it. Ate the Word of God. And thy Word became unto me what? The joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Now, if you see a lot of sad-faced Christians, give them that verse out of Nehemiah. Did he win many battles? Didn't win many, except inside. He never did quit preaching, but I'll tell you, he was handled roughly all his life, seemed to me like. And I wondered, I prayed one night, Lord, if you show me how Nehemiah stayed up and did what he did, I'll give it a try. Well, I kept on reading in Jeremiah, about the 20th chapter. They threatened him, told him what they're going to do with him if he didn't quit preaching, put him in chains out in the sunshine, public example, run him out of town later, everything. And finally he said, I'm going to stop. But the verse didn't stop there. It went on and said, but the word of God was in my bone like a fire shut up, and I couldn't contain it. Now, are you and I that kind of a Christian? We need to be, don't we? The Word of God needs to be in our heart like a fire shut up. We've got to give it out. We've got to give it out. And listen, beloved, when you give it out in love, and a life backed up by living the life, the people pay attention. I didn't get more results because I won 100% sold out for the Lord. I hadn't gone through Romans 12:1 to present my body as a living sacrifice. You know what a living sacrifice is? Have you thought about it? A living sacrifice. The best example I know is taking Old Testament a sacrifice. What did they do with the sacrifice in the Old Testament? A dead sacrifice eventually. They burned it. How much of it did they burn? Well, did it automatically burn up, or did they watch it? They watched it 100% of the time. If it ever got out of the center of the flame, they moved it back. Why? It's going to be totally consumed for God. And I think God wants us totally alive for Him as a living sacrifice, just like that sacrifice is a dead sacrifice. It was totally dead. Totally consumed. And God wants us totally consumed for Him. Now, after having said that, and then the accountability in meditation, let me just say one word on, you know, meditation, the application probably. But accountability is something good that will help us accomplish what down deep in our heart we want to accomplish. Accountability. For example, if you want to memorize Scripture, and finish the course, or continue weekly with one verse or two or whatever you want to do. You get you some friend that needs to do the same thing, or some friend that'll check you. Maybe they're not memorizing, but they'll listen to your verses twice a week, so to be sure you're moving by Wednesday. And by Saturday, you're ready to quote the verses. And I'll tell you what, on accuracy we've checked on, 84% of the people that start a course in Bible Memory Association finish the course because they had hearers listening to their verses. And only 4% in the navigators, where they didn't hear them years ago, were capable of finishing the courses. So I assume about 4% of the people in the world are even qualified to become a navigator, because they can memorize scriptures without accountability. I need accountability, and most of us do. How about accountability on the highway at 55 miles an hour? The world uses it. You know, how about weight a basket? How much would you weigh if you never weighed? How much would you increase this year if you couldn't step on the basket? Maybe like Gene Ward said one time, he a big fat fella got on the basket, and a voice came on and said, "One at a time, please." Accountability is good. You get them for report cards on your kids. We have tests to get in school. Everywhere you turn, you've got accountability. And God's accountability is His commandments. How did Adam and Eve fare on the accountability in Genesis? They failed, didn't they? Out you go. You know, pay the penalty. So accountability is something that will help us accomplish what we do, whether we're studying the Bible, reading the Bible, praying. You know, we need a prayer partner. Now then, let's turn over to the next back side of that, and you'll see all of these. Incidentally, let me get you back on this other. And these errors coming in are coming in from the power and presence of God, and we've used those as categories, the way God brings in prayer, knowledge and instruction in prayer from Him to us through the hand of hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and so forth. And we just put them in little areas as categories. And you can do that for anything that you're studying. Any doctrine of the Bible you want to study, you can do the same thing. And we put the ones on there about, for example, why pray, and personal requirements in prayer, what to pray. I think all these are very relevant. Parts of prayer, answered prayer for those who do this. This is one of the things I find more people are interested in. Why does God answer prayer, and why does He deny prayer? Much information is in the Bible, and some of it is here that we'll cover some today. And then examples of praying specifically. I find out that so often if we just pray, "Lord, do this," you know, and you don't pray specifically enough to know when God really does it or not. And then we need to persevere in prayer. Continue praying. If it's serious with us, well, we'll not forget it, will we? So those are the categories, and I would like to just kind of, these introductory basic prayer thoughts. You pray in faith. Incidentally, faith is taking God at His word and doing something about it, acting upon it, really. That's a good definition for faith. I know it's the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I think that assurance of things hoped for is really probably like a title deed. You've got a title deed to it. Title deed, you own it. It's yours. Now, God can do it today, can do it tomorrow, say no. But we must remember in prayer two or three things. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. I mean, God knows everything about everybody from the beginning, forever, which had no beginning to have no ending. And He's present with us all the time. And when you begin to pray, be sure that the scriptures are plain in it. A lot of times we don't pray scripturally. And a lot of times we join hands and pray about something that God's got a better plan for. And so some of the verses in prayer, there's a few fundamental bases on prayer that God will not allow us to override. And that is, if you pray according to His will, you pray according to His will. If you can ascertain the will of God, and it's true that the Word of God and the will of God is the same. So the more you know about the Word of God, the more you're going to know about what? The will of God. They go together, just like the living Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word, and the written Word go together. They just go together. You can't separate them. So sometimes we pray, and let me put it this way in the beginning. I believe God answers prayer. He's in a prayer-answering business. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't pray, because after all, people are going to die. We pray that somebody lives. We join with others in covenant with two or three are gathered together that somebody's going to live. But you know, down deep in our heart, we know that they're going to die sooner or later. You may get them to live a while. But then the Bible with Hezekiah, maybe God didn't want him to live that last 15 years. I don't know. Manasseh was born that time, probably the meanest and the worst ruler that the king had ever had, Manasseh. And then you saw him drift off a little bit like Solomon in This Is My Well. That gal came down to look at it, you know, the Queen of Sheba. What did he do? He said, I showed her my things and my this. It's always mine. Well, so we have to be careful tying God's hands when God is God and we're just his children with God living in us. So I think the life we live with the Spirit-filled life will enable us to ascertain to a great extent the will of God in every matter. But I would say that I don't know what high percentage of the time I prayed, I was not walking close enough to God and familiar enough with his word to really know God's will in the matter. But you know, I know he can do anything he wants to. And beloved, I just pray, and God knows my heart. And if he got a better plan for this prayer, praise God. I never did disappoint him. If the person went on to heaven, fine. Or if you got God let us have him a few more years and he might get saved, fine. Does that make sense? It does to me. It's very practical. Pray in faith. Hebrews 11:6. What does that say? But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And pray with expectation, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We pray with an expectation in prayer, according to my earnest expectation, verse 20. Pray in love. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. The second is like it, is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Many prayers are not answered because we really got a resentment down deep in our heart, perhaps about a neighbor or a member of the family or some public officer or somebody. You know, the essence of love is purity, and God is love. And that's hard to measure up to. But I tell you, when you're on the road, God can see all that's ahead of us. And then when the promises begin to be answered, we claim them and they're answered. And it's just like getting saved. What did you do to get saved? Remember? I want to give you a principle here. Works in prayer and everything. You had a problem. Now, this is before you got saved. I'll talk about myself. Before I got saved, I had a lot of problems. Not just one problem. Well, I come along and find out that God's got an answer to my problem. He's got a promise. And I accepted the promise of receiving Christ for eternal life and for the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And what happened? I got the burdens were lifted. It was kind of like coming out of darkness into light. That's what the Bible talks about. You come out of darkness into light. And I'll never forget that. Seldom do I go by a day without thanking the Lord for saving me. Because darkness is not very funny to run around just feeling things and bumping into everything. But light is what we need. So, and then over in Colossians we might go on with this principle. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, what? So walk ye in him. Now you received him by having a problem, and he had an answer. And you got saved. And light came in. You love more people than you ever loved before, and a little bit better. You weren't perfect, but you had a changed life. Well, I think what you do to go on to live a victorious life, why don't we keep claiming promises? When you've got a need, God's got a promise for that need. Just like you got saved. You had a problem. Everybody got saved had a problem. Right? That makes sense? If you didn't have a problem, you wouldn't need to get saved, I guess. Or you would be unaware of it. But we need to keep on claiming promises out of the Bible that meet our problems in our life. And a lot of times he'll give you a character that's got the same problem you and I have. And we can just read about that character, whether it's Eli or Hannah or, you know, any of them. It may have a difference who it is. They've all had problems. And Solomon and others. And you can tell exactly what God's going to do with us in that problem. So I'm just going to skip on down here a little bit, because if you're not going to study this, you're not going to grow much anyway. We had a little acrostic here on faith is taking God at His word. Forsaking all, I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. A is always confessing known sin in my life. I, instant in prayer with expectation. T, thanksgiving in everything continuously. H, heaven is my home. Not a bad backup for faith in prayer. And why pray? We might just take God command us to pray. It would be one. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then what's number two? Always pray and faint not. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and do what? And not to faint. Well, if you want to faint, have to. Well, join the crowd. You can just faint all you want to, but you don't have to. God's got a better plan. How many of you have been in serious trouble and begin to pray and see your blood pressure drop and your joy begin to indwell your heart? Well, you know, we tried it 2 or 3 days without prayer, didn't we, before we finally got so serious. And then all of a sudden, it peace came. Maybe it didn't pay all the debt, but we got peace about it where we could work. Well, let me just read some of these topics. There's joy in prayer. Prayer will save you out of all your trouble. Prayer unlocks God's storehouse of wisdom. Prayer is a channel of power. Because to fail is sin. Old Samuel told us that. No, he wasn't going to fail to pray for him because that is sin. Because sinners can be saved, that's number 8. Are you with me? Okay. Because Jesus left us an example. Boy, what a message on praying. You'll follow the scriptures about Jesus praying. You begin to get ashamed that I have not prayed more. If Jesus needed to pray, how much more do I need to pray? That's the way you feel about it? All night he prayed. Early in the morning, he drew himself apart in a solitary place and there thought about praying. Is that what he said? He prayed. So they will encourage us, because prayers of faith will save the sick and so on. And what's your personal requirements? One, that you're saved. What's the next one? What's another personal requirement? Purity of heart. Boy, you know, when you begin to realize that a lot of our prayers haven't been answered, you come along here and see what's my personal responsibility if I'm going to be a prayer warrior and get prayers answered. You immediately say, well, you know, I know exactly why God didn't hear my prayer. Really, if you're out of fellowship, what kind of a Christian are you? Paul says you're what? A carnal Christian. Well, what does a carnal Christian operate? How does he operate? Just like the world in the flesh. So naturally, he's not going to answer a prayer if you're going to take it and make you more worldly. Isn't that what would happen if God answered prayers when you're out of fellowship? Well, you can trust God. He's not going to hurt you. So many prayers will never be answered unless you're in fellowship with the Lord. And purity of heart. I like what Jesus said. You remember the prayer that he prayed to the Father in John, what was it? 17th chapter of John. You know what the opening of it is? He said, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, glorify me that I may glorify you. Jesus looked to the Father and said, glorify me. Why? That I may glorify you. Beloved, I think that's our basis. Whatever we're praying for, I don't care what it is. If it's for me, forget it. If it's for self, forget it. God's not going to hurt you. Because if you continue getting prayers like that, what would happen to you? You'd become more worldly and more sensual and those kind of attributes that's just opposite from where God wants you to go. But when you pray that, Lord, I need a new car, and you prayed it through, why do you want a new car? Well, it'll glorify the Lord. Well, how's it going to glorify the Lord? I like to just list them, pros and cons. Don't you? How about a new home? How about new acquaintances? How about children? Grandbabies? Do you want them well? Why do you want them well? Well, grandbaby, well, Lord, I want them to serve you. Be available missionaries. Be totally committed. Different ballgame, isn't it? Glorify me in these prayers. Why? If whatever we're praying for will glorify you. I haven't been in the oil business most of my life. I used to pray for wells, some kind of a producer. Never did get any, got salt water. But I prayed anyway. I thought, why were they said? Realized that, what is I going to do with the money? Well, I can't knowingly, back in those years, I can't knowingly remember any money that I was praying for, any deal I was praying for, that I really made a plan to use it for God's glory. I never thought of that. Now, if you're not in the book, you won't think of it either. But what this book is going to do, it'll give you a value system that nothing else will do. A value system in life. And what we're bombarded with is the things of the world. And we need to make a grid of some sort where we can sift out the things of the world and keep the things of God. And our value system will begin to mature, grow up. Godlike. And our value system will be improved. And then you'll be surprised at the kind of things you pray for. Maybe a woman will call you to pray for a son. He's a drunkard, fought God for years, on his way to Fort Worth on a rainy night in Wichita Falls. Please pray for him. Well, how would you pray for a guy? You know he's fought God. You've worked with him for years trying to get him saved. Well, I just pray, Lord, get him there so that we can go witness to him. And then I commit that I will go and witness to him. But, he's fighting God every day. And just for him to live and keep living like he's living doesn't make much sense. Okay, if you want him to save before he dies, commit our life, whatever, God bring him along, God even make a trip, God will answer prayer like that. You believe that? Isn't that the way it works? I believe that's the way it works. Well, personal requirements, that they're all good, and then what to pray, a good many things in that tell you what to pray. It's interesting because some of them you maybe you've never thought about. But not only humility and in the church, unity of believers. How many of you have been praying for a unity of the Spirit of God, a oneness, singleness of heart in meetings, church meetings? Let's see you show of hands on that. Praise God for that many. I neglected that many years. Then I took a detailed look at the book of Acts. Over and over again, it said they were of one heart, a singleness of mind and heart, of oneness, really in a unity of the Spirit of God. And what happened in that early church? God's power was released, and 2,000-3,000 got saved. A little later, 5,000. Things began to happen. But I think we need to be in one heart, one mind. And then when you begin to pray that way, those that are not with you spiritually, then God's got a chance to get them under conviction when you begin to pray for them. And they'll begin to take advantage of promises out of the Bible in order they may be rooted and established in the faith and grown up as they've been taught with thanksgiving and praise. And thanksgiving and praise is one that you don't want to forget either. So this is what is it? Not only, what is that, personal requirements? Are we still there? Unity of believers. Yeah, let's go on down. Let's go on down to what to pray. And I think for ourselves, Jesus gave us that example in 17, first five verses, praying about himself for help in temptation. Number two, are you there? And not only in temptation, but protection against temptation, but strength in it, deliverance from it, and so on, for daily sustenance. And then the next one is for daily sustenance, for peaceful life, for wisdom, for forgiveness of sins, for help in affliction, for peace of God, for labors for the harvest, and then that next one for friends, family, missionaries, church staff, pastors, authorities, governments, so on. A lot of that's covered in Romans 13, 1 to 7. Does yours have that in it? If it doesn't, write it in Romans 1 about 13, Romans 13, excuse me, 1 to 7, along with Ephesians 5, 20, 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, and so forth. And then you pray for your enemies. You enjoy praying for your enemies? Well, what's the best way to kill them, isn't it? You want and you don't get a credit for it from the local officials and the law enforcement. And forgiving, for all giving, and I put for money too, because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You love money? You know how to know if you love money? How would you know if you love money? Huh? You give it away? Of course, a lot of people in love with money give it away for tax purposes. You have to be aware of that. If you love it, you keep it. Well, I'm mad they talking about giving it away. When you give away money and you're in love with it, let's put it this way. You ask the guy, would you give that money away if nobody ever knew about it but you and God? No, said I wouldn't. I mean, when he's honest. If you know him that well, he'll lay it right out there. Well, of course not. I've had men tell me that. Of course not, I wouldn't. That's a good test for you and I. Would you make that gift if no one knew it but you and God? That's all. Forever. Boy, that's getting it down really in love with money now. Well, let me put it this way. If that's the source of all evil, and on a scale 1 to 10, let's just put a scale here, 1 to 10. We'll put 0 down here and 10 up here. And here's 5, about the middle. This is spiritual. Where you are spiritually. You're not 0, and you're not perfect. Where would you put an X for your spiritual life? Well, you know, we don't know exactly, do we? But you kind of look where you used to be, and you felt like you used to be probably down at 1 or 2. And I'd say that a lot of people have gone from maybe 40 up to 60, 70 maybe. I don't know where you are. You can, in the secret of your little home, you know, where you've got your quiet time, you might make an X there and nobody sees where you think you are. But listen, if you found out you're in love with money, kept all your canceled checks for 2 or 3 years, look them over, see where you're spending your money. Well, let me ask you this. Would you be willing to trade your IRS tax deal with a friend for the last 3 years? Well, it's not your money you've been taking record of. God money. You don't own anything, do you? I mean, these are very practical. I've propositioned some men. 6, 8, 10, 10 went down one time. We were working together. Would you clock the income tax with me for the last 3 years? Half of them said, well, I don't know. And the other half said, sure would. Pretty good test. See, because you see on there where your money's going, in your gifts. And also, you find out how much they took in. And if you're in love with money, you're probably not going to let them have it. You might not be that excited about people knowing what you're giving and how much you're making. But remember, you don't own it. You just keep records of the government, right? I think about $100 I could find out nearly anybody's income tax I wanted to. You believe that? It may be a little over 100, but I believe I could find out if I wanted to, because it's public record somewhat. Well, if you found out you're in love with money, you're already up here, how much more spiritual could you be if you got rid of the love of money? One guy said, well, man, I'd be more than perfect. And then if you memorize scripture, thy word have hidden mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. If you get a guy to memorize scripture, it's going to stop him from sinning. He might even get up there, reckon? No, not that high, but I mean you could get way on up in the 80s or 90s, couldn't you? That's worth looking at. And it apply to money. And money's really important in prayer. Because a prayer is carried on the life you live. Now let's flip over here, and we won't have time to cover it all, but I think maybe what you'd like to see, let's just read a few on answered prayers on page 7. Answered prayers for those who do what? Who seek God. Are you there? I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears, to seek God with whole heart. And thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. You know the prophecy on that. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Romans 12:1 would probably be the verse, wouldn't it? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, totally committed to the Lord. Well, those that wait upon God, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Many of you have had that experience. God has set you on a rock, the rock of Jesus Christ. He's put a new song in your heart, right? So if you're not smiling and happy and victorious, you know why? I don't know any way that you'll be that way if you're not having a quiet time. Now, a lot of people say, Wayne, you're crazy. Well, now, that's been my experience. And when I work with people, I find when they're not happy about life, I say, do you ever meet the Lord? Well, I don't. I've got all these things going. I just pray on the way to work. I pray here, and I pray in the office. Well, I've tried all that, you know, but that's giving God kind of second place, you know it? I think you need to make a set time, just like you're meeting the president, like Charlie talked this morning, for meeting with him. And let it be a set time every day. And begin to feed a little on the Word and meditate upon what it's saying to you. And let the Spirit of God convict you for the sins that you've done and haven't confessed, so that they can be cleansed. And he'll cleanse you from all the evil that you don't remember. See, because your heart's in that kind of a condition, that if you could remember every sin you'd ever done, at that time you would name it. But you name what you can, and God forgive you the rest of it. And I think that's the way it works. Now then, wait upon God. Humble themselves. Ask in faith. We read that verse. Ask in Jesus' name. You know that. What do you think it means to ask in Jesus' name? What does it mean to you? We put that after our prayers. Beg pardon? His will. Got to be that, all right. His power. Scripture tells us to do that. You know, from a practical point of view, if I make a prayer that I am serious about it, I say, Jesus, by Wayne. Now, God's not going to answer any prayer I pray that he can't sign his name to. You believe that? He can't. So if I'm praying contrary to what down deep in my heart, I'm questioning whether God will do that or not. Maybe I'm not found it in the Scriptures. But when you find it in the Scriptures and you can put his name on it, I believe that'll be in his name. That's just a practical way. The Scripture doesn't exactly say that, but it says pray in his name. And if he's going to pray that prayer that through you by the Spirit of God, then he would be willing to sign it. He will sign it. He has signed it. And count it done. It may not appear today, but next week or two or three, it will come up for you as an answered prayer. And you need to keep, do you keep prayer list? I don't guess I don't have one. I made out some sheets. Who prayed and what they asked to pray and comments on it. And then the date asked and the date answered and the verses and promises at the back. And I guarantee you, if you'll make you one like that and keep it for a few years, you'll be amazed that the ones that you can date were answered. A lot of them before the guy even died. You know what I mean? You're praying about a guy that needs to be saved. Many things you're praying about. It gives you real encouragement to pray. Keep a prayer list. And also, you can go over it every morning on who you're praying for. And you won't neglect them, even when you're traveling like we do a lot. But you've got the people's names right there. Just a suggestion. Well, where are we on this? ask according to God's will, call upon God in truth. Call upon God in truth. 8. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. That's a promise, isn't it? That's a promise. Fear God, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Those that set their love on God, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I'll answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Isn't that a verse? How would you use that verse in a quiet time? Let me suggest you break it down, just a piece at a time. Just break it apart and just meditate upon one section of it at a time. And I'll tell you, you get to where you can't pray sitting down. You know it? When you realize all that's in a verse like that, many verses are like that. They just get bigger and bigger. And then it's those who keep his commandments. And whatsoever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Because we keep his commands and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, now that's a good one to meditate upon. And just list the things that, that you're doing that you don't think are pleasing in his sight. You know, if we just get busy and don't have a quiet time, don't memorize scripture, we'll neglect a lot of these things. And our prayer life will just be mediocre. And really, if it's mediocre, you probably are not going to take time to pray. But it's so, it seems so fruitless. They say that Christians in the church, the average prayer time, you know, just a few minutes. Wonder why that is. Because they're not getting answers. They're not living the life. They're not praying scripturally. But they don't even know his commandments, his promises. What I guess I'm hitting hard because is I want to get you in this book to where you eat it, like Jeremiah, as nourishment. And that you like it more than your natural food, physical food. More than that is eating the Word of God. You'll miss meals because it's so exciting. And I think there's enough information here to keep us busy a good while on getting prayers answered by checking to see if we're complying with the Scripture, doing what God said. Now then, let's just jump on down here. There's a lot more good ones in there. You can go over them at your leisure. Prayer denied for those who do what? Oh, this one ate me up one time. I've been praying for years, and that's one of the reasons that my prayers weren't answered. It says, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not. Why? Because you ask not. You ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss or wrongly. For what purpose? That you may consume it upon your own lust or pleasure. Ooh, that changed a prayer life on a many a man. I don't know about you women. Even though I have 3 daughters, I don't know much about women. I claimed I raised 4 women, my wife 3 daughters, but wife may tell you differently. We had a lot of fun raising them, no one's raising each other and serving the Lord, but this was a big deal. Ask wrongly. Men and women that are prayed up and confessed up are people that meet the Lord for a specific purpose to have time alone with God. And they want to take care of this kind of business so their life will be full of power the rest of the day instead of a long face and droopy and tired and bored and insecure and, lack of spirit, lack of enthusiasm. Everything negative is a broken fellowship, isn't it? How do you feel in broken fellowship? Defeated? Bored? Critical? We've got a little deal on that. You may see it in some of this material. I don't know. It's a balanced Christian life. And it's real good on that because we go on not only to the disciplines. Are you all familiar with a balanced Christian life? The wheel? Automobile wheel to keep it in balance? Some of you shaking your head, yes, some no. Well, I'll tell you, it's a great experience because if you're not moving spiritually, it may be because you're out of balance. The bottom spoke is the word, top spoke's prayer. Right spoke is obedience, and the left spoke is thanksgiving and praise. Now, those are the disciplines. And then that goes out into love and fellowship. See? And then when you sin, you drop back over into broken fellowship. And then we've got little football-shaped things there from the right end. How do you feel in broken fellowship? Ooh, they give me some good ones. And then how do you feel in fellowship? You know, lifted up. positive, happy, joyful, excited about things. Well, that's just some added things that go with prayer, too. I think all of this goes with prayer because prayer, I don't really think anything happens without real prayer, do you? I don't know what it would be. I'm talking about for God. I'm talking about spiritual things. Incidentally, don't you find the Christian life kind of simple? I'd like to think, well, it's a lot of problems here. It's either my wife or the government or how I was born, how I was raised. No, the real deal is just me or God. You just boil it down, mark it down a minute. It's either me or God. And when you get it that simple, yes.
Practical.
Me or God. And then you kind of begin to see how they really are. Well, let's see. Live in sin. How do you like that one? Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. I think the Lord's hitting us in many different places in the Bible on sin in the life, unconfessed. And offer unworthy service to God. What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament there, you offered polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. Who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Do you give God a second-rate offerings, or do you give him your best? Do you give him your leftovers? Or would you give him something that is just number one in your mind in the way of things? Would you let him own those two? It's interesting. Meditate upon that. Not much will happen except in a quiet time, alone with God, taking a verse like that and saying, Lord, I want to know how it affects me from your point of view. We're always looking at life from my point of view. I'll tell you, if you want to really look at it from God's point of view. See how he looks at it through the scriptures. Well, forsake God. That's a good one. It's several long verses, so we'll not read it right now. Let's skip on over to reject the call of God. Well, what do you think that means? To be nearly any call, even in business, I think. In education, I think you could count that on down if you're a Christian. Then you can't afford to waste your time taking a responsibility or an endeavor in life that might be contrary to God's will. You need to pray it through. And you know what I found out? When you're on God's wavelength and you kept praying, maybe you prayed a month, maybe you prayed a week, maybe you prayed a year. But boy, when you hit his runway, the lights just come on. You know, and you know it. This is it. I was supposed to get out of business one time in 1973. And I knew I should have gotten out. But about that time, price of oil went up 40 cents a barrel, 1973, about April. It went up to $4 a barrel, and it had been $3. And I began to hesitate. I was not really committed to get out, sell out. But I had been propositioned. And you know, I decided, well, I just can't do it. Let me tell you, beloved, if you've ever been shaken by a heavy wind and storm, God bodily shook me and made me so weak I didn't think I was going to be able to get out of a chair till I went to those people and told them, I'll take the deal. And at the time I made it, from all appearances, I made a bad deal. But I tried to disobey God's will in something that I had prayed and prayed about, because I need to be more in this sort of thing, more time for that. And that's where we've been spending our time. But I tried to fudge on it. Just wait a little while. But you know, God didn't let me. And I'm scared to think what might have happened with me if I'd have backed out. Because when I made the deal, I got the greatest peace. And I think that's the way it worked. Have you experienced things like that? How many of you? Okay, praise God. I think that's what it's all about. But when you do that, I think you prayed it through. I think the Spirit of God is controlling you. And when you don't do it and you should do it, I think God will. He may not physically shake you, but he'll make you feel so, I don't know, I had my blood pressure, I was dizzy, I was scared to death, I was trembling, my knees were shaking. All those happened to me in an hour, right in my own home. And I got right in that automobile, and I went to the home of these people and closed my deal. I think they thought I was the craziest guy in the world because oil had already gone up. And it went on up to, what, $30 a barrel or $40 from $3 oil. Do you think I've been unhappy about that? I've had more joy and peace, and I never looked back. And honestly, that has never been a problem. I mean, an iota of one. I would be scared to even think about it as a problem. I've had joy all along the way. Not that we ain't had some rough days. Got some rough days now. But I did God's will in the matter, and he promised to meet our needs. And at a time when the tax man told me I'd be broke in 5 years, God met my needs in a miraculous way and put me right back where I would have been if I'd stayed in. So God can take care of his children, but I think these are the way he denies prayers. You see? Our wavering in faith. Let's see, where are we? Shut the ears. Did we stop it?
Six,
reject the call of God. See, if you want God to call you, you take a verse like that and don't just read it the next morning. Go over your quiet time with it and have quiet time on it. And God will tell you what his call is for you if you're serious about it. When you come to a meeting like this, do you ever pray, Lord, if there's anything in that meeting that I think that the Spirit of God proclaim through a speaker, and I'm not doing it, and I should do it, I tell you right now, before the meeting starts, I'll do it. Would you do that? I'll tell you, if you do that, your life will grow rapidly, spiritually. I think that's the way it's done. Would you make a... I talk more to businessmen than I do with the ladies, but I find out there's getting to be more women businessmen with the death of that husband dying early than there's men businessmen. But anyway, I won't cover that. Let me skip that one. Hear not the scriptures. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be what? Abomination. I believe you people love the word or you wouldn't be here. I don't think that's a question with you. You just want to know what he wants. And shut ears to cry poor. Whoso stopped his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, shall not be heard. Well, you know, I just made it a habit that nearly anybody that comes alone and I think they're poor or need food that I can give, I give them a little bit. You know, some guys say, well, I've got the money. Well, you got a nickel and you're a dime. You know, it's not how much. The widow's mite proves that. She didn't even hardly give him a penny. And that yet she gave more than all the rest of them. So don't neglect the poor people because you don't have money. Just don't give them $10 or $100 or $1,000. Give them a quarter. Give them 50 cents. Whatever you kind of got at the time. And see if you get, so you can see God bless them. But if they're really poor and they're really hungry and they need something, I believe that we need to take care of the poor. And then I think also if you get the name and address, you may have a chance to lead them to Christ. Or take them down to Faith City Mission and get them some food and let them witness to them. I mean, there's all kinds of ways, right? And I think all we got to do, you know, if we operate spiritually like we do in business, we'd be a lot further along. Do you know that? Boy, we work at it in business to make a dollar. And we need to work at it here to serve the Lord for His glory. But we don't always do it that way. Well, or worshiping idols, boy, we don't get started in that one now. Let's skip that. But you need to read it in your quiet time. Or wavering in faith. I'm around a lot of people. It may be so and maybe no. I believe the Word of God's inspired every bit of it, cover to cover. I don't understand it all, but I'll tell you one thing. What I do understand is amazing to me. And I understand more than I used to. And verses I thought was awful vague. When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. I thought that's the craziest verse God ever put in the Bible. I had an old boy in 34th year at the University of Texas, petroleum engineer, that wanted to go out and battle the world. Said, when you're weak, that's when you're strong. Does that make sense? Only to a Christian. Only to a Christian. When you're weak, that's when you're strong. Weak in the energy of the flesh, strong in the Spirit of God, His power. Well, or hypocrites. Well, we better not get started there. One old boy says he preach milk, live preach cream and live skim milk. You know. No, what it is, does your life you live back up what you say with your words. And then they're proud and they're self-righteous and on and on. The enemies of saints, lack of faith. Whoop, this and lack of harmony in the home. How you like that one? Meditate on that in there for about a week. Lack obedience, lack filling of spirit. You come to a meeting like this and not ask to be filled, you're not going to get much. Because the Spirit of God is the one that's going to teach us. He wrote these words, didn't he? And he lives in you, doesn't he? Then when he's free to live in you with all his freedom, the fullness of the Spirit, then he'll teach you what he wrote in this book. How can we fail? And besides that, Jesus praying for us at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We've got it going and coming. That's right. So, but for this afternoon, in the morning, we'll finish a lot of these things. We'll come to conclusion and build up as a pattern for living by what goes into this mind. You tell me what you're reading, and I'll tell you about a lot about how you're living, what you're thinking. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And at that, it's 12 o'clock plus 43 seconds, and I don't like to run over, and there's enough here to keep you busy for 6 months. Help yourself. It'll repeat on any copy machine and pass it around. Anybody needs it. There's not a name on it who wrote it, except God wrote it. Let us pray. Father, it's good to be in among your children, to have the joy and peace that passeth all human understanding. And Lord, how we long for others to have that peace. And we've jumped on them before we had the Spirit of God jumping on them for us. And you've forgiven us for that. But Lord, we know better now that we need to be led by the Spirit of God. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And all that, Lord, we know that. But we know we're in a lost world. And we want to be a student of the Word. And not only a student, but we want to meditate upon it. We want to apply it to our life. And we want it with accountability. So we'll reach out and be better and better as the years come and go. And it's for your glory and praise and honor. In Christ's name we pray and rejoice. In His name. Amen.